Well, if you would like, I'm going to have two Bibles open, so I don't have to keep turning back and forth. But we're going to consider two separate passages of Scripture and see how they kind of build on each other and help each other. The first one's 1 Corinthians 3, and the second one is down in Hebrews. And you'll need to find chapter 5 in Hebrews. It's just easier for me to have two Bibles open rather than trying to go back and forth between them. But do you want another Bible? I'll get you another Bible.
I'm good.
Okay. So 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews chapter 5. I shared with the elders that I was going to conclude our series on intentional spiritual maturity. And they told me I couldn't, at no cost, conclude the series on spiritual maturity. Regardless, if I chose to, they were going to go back and do that. So I chose to do something a little bit different. I wanted to kind of hit some of the highlights that we've talked about, but this is kind of an all-inclusive. So tonight, you know, we've been on these seas. Tonight we're going to talk about the crisis of spiritual immaturity. The crisis of spiritual immaturity. What are the dangers that spiritual immaturity can bring to our lives? And we're going to do this through several different passages of Scripture. These will be our main two. And first, I want to start off by telling you some of the signs, some of the things that can hinder spiritual immaturity in a person, in a believer's life. And there's three areas that I believe that both of these scriptures talk about and give us remedies for as we look at these scriptures together. So let's begin reading tonight with 1 Corinthians 3 and looking at verses 1 through 3. And I pray, brethren, and I, brethren, sorry, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And let's include verse 4 so we get the full context. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So the first problem that spiritual immaturity, the first thing that hinders our spiritual growth that I see is a discernment in our desires. Discernment in our desires. Paul says here that they are being controlled by fleshly desires. It's carnal. And the problem here, so he says, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual. And it's not just spiritual. In the original text, in the Greek language, there's a word that accompanies this. It is a spiritual being. And don't think of it like a spiritual being like other than being a human being. The word here is, and I'm going to try to write it from memory so y'all pray for me. Didn't do it. Almost. Okay, so if you can say it, you get points.
Pneumaticos,
that's right. Pneumaticos. So pneuma in the scriptures means breath, wind, air, we think of it. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called pneuma of God. And so, but here's what I want you to think about it in this term. So this, if this word represents the Spirit, can't write today. There's this suffix at the end, O-S. Now, there's lots of Greek words that have O-S at the end of them. And we're going to go through some of those, and I'm going to show you that. But this is, so the O-S part of the word means being. It means a being. Not being something, but a being. Does that make sense? It means, so this would mean spirit being. Anthropos would mean what?
Human being.
Okay, so when we say anthropos in the Greek, when we see anthropos in the Greek language, Usually the Bible translates it as men, but it's generic. It means human being. Okay? The suffix os means person or man, and it's often translated in the form of being. Blind people in the New Testament, they use this word. Touphlos. And that, in this part, is, we know that means being. This means blind. So you have a blind being. Doesn't take away their humanness. It doesn't take away their humanity. It is describing that being, okay? Wicked men. This is fun. Kakos. I'm not going to show you what that sounds like. But kakos. But here the word is translated as pneumaticus, a spiritual being, but not in the sense of being something that is other than human experience. It's the idea of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, look what Paul says. He says in verse 1, I could not speak to you as those who are spiritual beings. The New King James adds the word people in there, but that's what that means. And I couldn't talk to you as those who are controlled by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And it's like have you ever had problems with Jerry's had problems with his computer, I can tell. He's just one of those guys. You have problems with a computer, you call technical support. Have you ever had someone log onto your computer from a remote? That's kind of freaky, right? So the idea, and this is one of my favorite dictionaries, the Barham's Publications of Biblical Dictionary. He says the idea that this word presents is the Holy Spirit logged on to your life. And influences you and causes you to behave a certain way. When they take over your computer, that mouse just goes all over the place and you're just sitting there watching. That's what he says. I couldn't speak to you like that. And that's because you hadn't grown. I had to talk to you how? As being carnal. Now the word carnal is sarkinos. The word sarkin refers to something that is of the flesh. So now we have, he says, I couldn't speak to you as a spirit being. I had to speak to you as a fleshly being. You're being controlled by the flesh. That's the way I had to do that. And so it demonstrated their spiritual immaturity. And then he says, and not only that, he goes a little bit further. And he says, I had to speak to you as babes in Christ. And that word in the Greek language, you're going to memorize all these, right?
Right. Yep.
Is nepeos. Nepeos. So this means child. This means what?
Being.
So a child being. So look at the contrast here. Paul says, I wanted to come to you. And I wanted to talk to you like people who were under the influence and being logged onto by the Holy Spirit. But I couldn't do that because you're being influenced by the desires of the flesh. And so what I had to do is I had to go back and talk to you about the basic things of the faith as babes in Christ. And so it's like this child, it's like the child trying to determine, should I watch Jurassic Park or should I watch Barney? They're both dinosaurs, right? And the child cannot discern that if he watches Jurassic Park, probably going to give him some nightmares. Of course, if you watch Barney, you probably get nightmares also. But that's what I'm saying. It's that idea. And I'm not telling you to go watch Jurassic Park, but here's what he's saying. Just use this illustration and don't take it too far, okay? And these people were still on Barney. And he said, I wanted to talk to you like you'd been watching Jurassic Park. Like you had grown that much. Like there was that much spiritual growth in your life. But there's a problem. There's some things in your life that are hindering your spiritual maturity. So that's the problem. The remedy. For the remedy, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 14 of the last verse of Hebrews 5. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now he says, and jump back up to verse 11 for just a moment. The reason they were having trouble maturing in their faith, the Hebrews here, who the author is writing to, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become, what's the problem? Dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. The Greek word for that is nothros, and it sounds like no thrust to me. No push. There's no drive. It's also found in chapter 6, verse 12, and it's translated there as being sluggish or lazy. There's just no drive. He's got no reason to get off the couch. You got no reason to get out of bed in the morning because you just don't have any drive. There's no push. And the problem is, God expects us to grow, and that should produce within us a push, a desire for growth. But Paul, but the author of Hebrews says you're being lazy.
Can you write that word down?
Yeah. It's lazy being. Not cross. Lazy being. So if somebody calls you a nothros, or a knot on a log, you're being lazy. And so he says, the reason I couldn't talk to you now go back to verse 14, chapter 5. We learned the remedy to this dull hearing, and it's found there in verse 14, Hebrews 5:14. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I had to speak to you a grown being, because here's what we expect. We expect a grown being to be able to recognize, I shouldn't be watching Barney, I should be watching Jurassic Park.
You shouldn't be watching.
You should not be watching Jurassic Park. You're right. Or I shouldn't watch that, and I should do this. I shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't say this. You know, it's the discernment thing, right? What should I do? My flesh wants to do this, and the lazy way out is to do what the flesh tells me to do, but I know that I should be doing this because I've matured, because I've grown. And he says that the mature are able to consume solid food, and we'll talk about what that means in just a little bit, and what the differences are in just a little bit. But those who are able to consume solid food are those, and this is what it says in the Legacy Standard Bible, because of practice have trained to discern both good and evil. They have trained to discern good and evil. Now, Greek nouns and adverbs, this is why it's important to go back and look at the original text. Practice here is used in an adverb, this word practice, because of practice, a habitual practice. But these Greek nouns and adverbs are very often derived from Greek verbs. This adverb, hexis, is derived from the word ego. And its tense is present, which indicates an action that should be happening right now in your life. And you are practicing right now, this very moment, what is good. You're practicing. How are you practicing? You're here on Wednesday night in Bible study. And the more that you practice, you've heard this, practice makes what?
Perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect.
Mature.
So when I was coaching softball, you teach these girls how to play softball and how to ground balls. Some of them, when the balls hit to them, if they're scared of the ball, they begin to back up. Wrong practice, right? We have to correct that practice. What should you be doing? You should be going forward. Going forward, you're watching, and you should be moving toward your target, right? or you're going to throw the ball. What happens is there are some people who are lazy and they don't want to practice. And if you practice nothing, you will not grow. If you practice sitting on the couch, you will not grow. Spiritually, sitting on the couch. So if it is this idea that we continue to do in order to improve. We perform the action. We learn from our mistakes. We correct our actions when we do this. And what we begin to do is actions that will help us grow. Not just in our ability to do the right thing. This is important. Look at the end of the verse. What does he say this practice is going to be producing in your life? It's going to be producing the ability to what? Discern. Distinguish between what's good and what's evil. So when God saves us, He expects spiritual growth out of our lives. How do we do that? We get wet, we get baptized, we're done. We don't go to church, we don't hang out with Christian people. Are we going to grow? There's no way. There's no way you're going to grow. You have to practice in order to grow. And you know what's cool about practice? Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. And you get to learn from your mistakes. Like, I'm not gonna hang around that person anymore. That was the wrong practice. Or, I'm not gonna say that anymore because the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that was the wrong practice. And we grow through our practice in that. It's kind of like we begin to distinguish. But spiritually immature people, they have no drive, no push to practice. They have no desire to pursue practice. And this is so evident of their discernment when it comes to their desires, because they always just default back to the original position. What is that? The desires? Is the carnal. Is the carnal. It's the sarkinos. And can you hear now the frustration of the Apostle Paul when he says, I wanted to speak to you like this. But I have to write a letter and say, don't get in a fight with that person. Don't get in a fight with this person. Don't take each other to court. Don't abuse the Lord's Supper. Put the one who's in sin out of the church. You see what I'm saying? I thought we had moved beyond that, guys. The realization of the spiritual immaturity that is evident in this church. And so he says, man, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, but I couldn't. And it's almost like I can hear Dr. Phil in the Apostle Paul's voice. What were you thinking? Somebody makes a dumb mistake and there's a comedian out and says he's going to get an alarm clock. What were you thinking? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? You hit the snooze button 8 minutes later. What were you thinking? No, I encourage you to get out of bed right now or throw the alarm clock across the room. All right, so crisis number one, danger number one, what hinders our spiritual growth, first of all, is a discernment issue concerning our decisions. The second thing I want to point out, now go back to 1 Corinthians 3, because the second thing that hinders our spiritual growth found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is a discernment of division. It's the discernment to divide or not to divide. So we got decisions, it's desires, right? I changed that.
You said desires.
Desires, yeah. I was going to say decisions, but desires sounded better to me. Divisions. So we got to learn to discern when we are to divide. There are times, listen to me very carefully, there are times when it is good to divide from someone. You want me to show you in the scripture? I knew you'd want me to show you in the scripture, so I was ready. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place there in chapter 3, we'll get back. 1 Corinthians 11, and look at verse 17. This is that passage we talked about, I referenced a few minutes ago about the problems with the Lord's Supper. I want to show you this because this is remarkable. Because we think sometimes division in church is a bad thing. And sometimes it is. And a lot of times it is. It's very ugly. It's very bad. Sometimes division in church is a good thing. It says right here in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you become together, since you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there, look at verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Sometimes division in a church is a good thing. Not an easy thing, but sometimes it's a good thing. Because it's going to prove that those who are among us can be recognized. Those who are teaching and leading in the truth. So there are times when divisions are a good thing. Second time that divisions are a good thing would be found in 1 Corinthians 5. You don't need to turn there because you know the story. It's where he tells them to put the one practicing sexual immorality out of the church. That division is a good thing. I bet there were some that went out with that guy that said, man, if that's the kind of church you are, you're unloving, you're uncaring, I'm not hanging around you guys, I'm going to leave too. So divisions are a good thing, but we got to discern when is division a good thing and when it is a bad thing. When it is a negative thing. And go back to 1 Corinthians 3 now. First Corinthians 3, let's look at 3 and 4 again. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, these are bad divisions, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Apollo, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now the problem with this division is it's a bad division. Because both of these men, he's going to go on in the rest of the section, we're not going to read it, but both of these men were teaching the Word of God. They were planting the seed. And God was bringing increase. And they got so anxious with each other. They said, well, you think Peter's right, and I think Paul's right, and I think Apollos is right. And Paul's saying, it's all the same team. Why are you dividing? Division's a bad thing here. You know why you're dividing? Because you're not spiritually mature. You haven't grown to the place where you can let the little stuff go. And he says in verse 3, he calls them mere men. That's our word, anthropos. And the New King James leaves out mere, the word mere there, and just puts men, anthropos. So, in other words, you're acting just like the 7 billion other peoples walking the earth. Now, what is the nature of the human being, the anthropos?
Mere men.
They're made in the image of God, but became a son of Adam when the fall took place. And because of that inherited sin nature, now we're all sinful. Right? Everybody's on board with that.
Without the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That's what's missing.
Yes. So this is anthropos, not the first pneumaticus that we started with. Okay? So they inherited that sinful nature, which means we're all proud, which means we're all selfish, and we have the Burger King mentality that says, I want it my way right away. Or the Queen song that says, I want it all, and I want it now. Or the elementary school mentality that says, that's mine. Now you think about that. What you have is the very basic of a dividing block of life when you have two elementary school kids or two high school kids or two adults going, that's mine. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. What's that going to cause? Division. That's what he's saying. That's where envy, that's where strife, that's where these divisions come from among you. And it's happening because you are being carnal. And then three chapters later, he's going to point out how they're being carnal because they're taking each other to court. And he says, why don't you just accept the wrong? Why? Because you're not spiritually mature. You haven't grown. It's hindering your growth to be like mere men. So when things go well for other believers, instead of rejoicing with them, what do? We're jealous. It's not happening to us. Lord, why don't you bless me with a new Mercedes Benz? Now, this leads to viewing others in the church with contempt. Terrible selfishness that manifests itself with spiritual immaturity, and when it goes unchecked, it leads to broken relationships and even church splits. If you can't forgive others and resolve tension within your family in Christ, you may very well be an infant in Christ. What's the remedy? I'm glad you asked. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6. Now let's skip down to verse 9, okay? But keep in mind that the first the last three or four verses of chapter 5, first three or four of chapter 6 are talking about spiritual immaturity. He's addressing that. Now, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When spiritual maturity takes place, it manifests in the desire to serve one another. There's our next Greek word, diakonos. Diakonos. What's deacon? Servant. So now we have a serving being. Okay? A serving being, diakonos. And it helps us to understand these things, because what he's saying here is, look, once you spiritually mature, instead of dividing over points of contention, envy, strife, quarrels, all that kind of stuff, what you tend to do is serve one another. And you tell me who wouldn't want to go to that church where everybody's tripping over. When somebody hears of a need, we're tripping over each other to get to that person so I can be the first to serve that person. We want to be those serving people, those serving beings. And that proves and manifests, not necessarily proves, but it manifests our growth, our spiritual maturity. Church is complicated. Doing church ain't for sissies. You may have heard that around here a time or two. But it's different. It's difficult because differences within the body of Christ. And they always have the differences within the body of Christ. Let's talk about that for just a moment. So do you know what age levels I preach to on a Sunday morning? What would you say the youngest is? Eight. What would you say the oldest is?
How old are you, Jerry?
So you've got to preach to a group of 80 people, and the youngest is 8, and the oldest is 80, or 90, or 1,000, and whatever the case may be. And you're trying to relate to all those at one time. And you know what they're doing, sitting in the chairs down from each other? They're looking at each other's man. I wouldn't do life like they do it, and I wouldn't say those things, and I wouldn't spend my money that way, and I wouldn't, because we all come from different backgrounds, we all have different likes, dislikes, we all have different ways of operating our life, and that sort of thing. So there's all these differences within a church body, okay? And that can complicate issues, but you know what it can help us do also? It can help us, it has the ability to do one of two things. It can be a positive thing and help us learn from each other. Let me illustrate it this way. So this afternoon, I got a phone call from Jeff York. Now, Jeff York is a plumber. You might know his brother owns the York Plumbing Company, and he's a plumber. And I always call him first when I'm having a plumbing question or a plumbing issue. He always calls me first when he's having an appliance issue. Well, today his microwave messed up on him and he had an appliance issue, and so he called me. And so that's differences, right? That are working together to help us learn from each other and to better edify the body of Christ. But it can also have a negative effect. And it can drive, it can help us loathe one another. It can drive wedges in our relationship. And go back to chapter 6 and notice here in verse 10 that God is not unjust to forget our, I want you to look at these words, our work and labor, the new translation, removes the word labor and just has work. Now the Greek word for work here is ergon.
For what? Labor or for work?
Work. All right, so God says, I want you to remember, and this is interesting, you need to stay with me through this, we're about to get deep, okay? He says, I want you to remember that God is faithful, that God is not unjust, and he is going to remember the work that you put in to serve one another. Now that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that serving each other is work. Getting along with some of you people is work. No, most of you guys are okay. You know.
That's okay. I don't see your attention.
Yeah, okay. Al, he can be difficult at times, I'm just kidding. So it's work. Doing church is work. Serving one another is work. But it's interesting, this is, maybe you've heard of the word ergozomai in the Greek language, which means to perform a job or a task, and speaks of doing something that occurs in an uncultivated place, an uncultivated landscape. This isn't that word. It has the same root, but this isn't that word. This word means to do a task of something that's already been established. In other words, here's the caveat. God is inviting you to the work that he's already doing. He's already serving the body, and he's inviting you to be a part of serving the body. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He has gifted us to serve the body differently. We're not all preachers, we're not all singers, we're not all those kinds of things. But God has gifted us differently in order to serve the body, and he's already doing that work, and he's inviting you to be a part of that. Isn't that interesting? And he's not going to forget that when you join him in his work and you start serving one another, he's not going to forget that. And you know what that's going to produce in your life? Spiritual maturity. You're going to grow by serving. Jesus did it this way. You're going to grow by humiliating yourself and washing somebody else's feet. Remember when you did that in the upper room? He said, I've set the example for you. I've set the example for you so that you can serve one another. So, I think that's what the author is pointing at in this verse. God's already established that saints are to serve one another in spiritual service. And that's an indication that spiritual growth is taking place. But one of the hindrances, one of the crises of spiritual immaturity is a church that is not following God. And this shows up in their discernment of division. And a lot of times we divide over the wrong things and we don't divide over the right things. And that leads to spiritual immaturity. Turn over to James real quick. Hebrews James is the next one. James chapter 4. Because James addresses this very subject. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, we know what causes wars in the world. What causes wars in the church? Well, it's the same thing. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Leading right back up to verse 1. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? In other words, when you do life like the world does it, What can you expect those who love God to do? They become your enemies. They become those who don't like to be around you anymore. Because you're not promoting spiritual growth in their life. The way that God has designed the body to do that. And when we war and strive and war against one another, that causes problems, major problems within the body of Christ. All right, before we move on to our third and final one, is there questions or comments up to this point?
Is labor a different word in the...
Labor's not in the original text.
Labor's not in there.
So
it's work and love.
Yep. So we've got hindrances because of our discernment or lack of discernment in desires, and our discernment or lack of discernment in divisions, and discernment or lack of discernment in doctrine. Doctrine. True doctrine is appropriated to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now go back to 1 Corinthians. This time we're going to be in the end of chapter 2. Did you hear what I said, though? That's an important statement. True doctrine, truth, is appropriated to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. That means, boys and girls, truth does not live in you and come out of you naturally. What lives in you and comes out of you naturally is what? Oh, come on.
Lies.
Lies. I set you up perfectly. I mean, that was like softball high. You should have knocked that out of the park. Lies. We don't like to say that, though. Are you kidding me? I thought everybody was born good and innocent and clean. No. Otherwise, truth would just come out of our lives naturally. Truth is appropriated to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's begin reading verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? All Paul's saying there is, I don't know what you're thinking, but you know what you're thinking. And you don't know what I'm thinking, but I know what I'm thinking. So he's going to use this analogy. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then he's going to launch into the spiritual immature problems. What he's saying here is you are following the wrong doctrine. What's causing you to be carnal and not spiritual is that you are not heeding to the Spirit's leading in your life. But you don't know this. Maybe you don't understand this. But guess what, guys? You have the mind of Christ, Paul says. But I couldn't talk to you as spiritual. I had to talk to you as carnal. Spiritual immaturity comes because people are following the wrong doctrine. Look again at verse 12. Now we receive not the spirit of the world. That is so important. That phrase, the spirit of the world, that's the human-oriented wisdom. That's the stuff that we can just, that naturally lives within us, which is lies. Deception, wickedness. Jeremiah said, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things.
Follow your heart.
Follow your heart.
That's the spirit of
follow God. Your dreams.
Oh,
You can be anything you want to be. You know what? That's a lie. Every time I hear that phrase, my mind goes, and I'm not telling you to go see this movie, but my mind goes to that scene in Forrest Gump where she's saying, "Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far away from here." Dear, you can't be a bird. Nobody wants to be a bird anyway. Be a dog. You know?
Not your dog.
Not mine, no. Not Diane's dog, but be a dog. So it's that idea that spirit of the world, and notice the contradiction, the contrast here. You've received not the spirit of the world. Quit operating like you have been given the spirit of the world. You've been given the spirit of God, who knows God's heart, he knows God's mind, and he's put it in you. But you can't discern because you're carnal and you're immature. Now, in discerning what godly spiritual truths are becoming more and more difficult because of the deception that is seemingly more prevalent. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But just understand, discerning spiritual truth is getting more difficult in this day and time. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. We've talked about this and hit on this in our study throughout. This is where I was going to teach from tonight, but it's worth noting.
Ephesians
4. And verses 9 to 10 are the confusing verses. And I'll just tell you, if you want to hear some of the most difficult verses to preach, you should be here Sunday, and I'll let you preach them. It's just one of the most difficult passages out of 1 Peter 3 that we have to deal with Sunday, because it's so misinterpreted, in my opinion. And it's where you've got to have the spiritual discernment. You've got to have spiritual discernment to come away with the right interpretation. Otherwise, you'll come away with an interpretation that is contrary to godly truth. Godly truth is that we're saved by grace, not of works. A lot of people interpret 1 Peter 3 and say we're saved by baptism. That's a work. So, and there's a lot of people who have bought into that truth when really they haven't learned to discern between the two. So, come Sunday, that was the shameless plug for Sunday. But let's go down to verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints." So it's kind of like, okay, what is he going to equip us with? He's going to equip us with some abilities. And the first ability is the work of the ministry. Okay? And the second one is the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that we can come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should, now here's the verse I want to hone in on, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, there's one version I read here, I think it was the New American Standard, that says when it includes waves with the winds of doctrine. And my mind went back to, maybe you remember being a kid and going to the ocean, and you get knocked over by a wave, and it's so disorienting. You don't know which way is up. If you've ever been knocked over by a wave, upside down, twisting all around, salt water going into your brain, I mean, and you can't figure out which way is up. Or if you're riding the Walker River when you shouldn't be, and your boat gets flipped over, you can't figure out which way is up. That's the picture here. These winds of doctrines that carry you about, and you just jump on this wind and ride this wind for a little bit, and you jump over here and ride this one for a little bit. And the reason you're doing that is because you've not, maybe, you've not subjected yourself to the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church for the work of ministry and edifying of the body of Christ. Or maybe you've subjected yourself to the wrong leaders in your life, spiritual leaders in your life. Do you see what I'm saying? So there could be multiple reasons, but let's talk about an interesting word here. I've given you a few out of this passage from the past, but look at verse 14. He says here in verse 14, we should no longer be taught children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. I looked up the word trickery. I don't know if I've ever looked up the word trickery before. Because the reason I looked it up is the Legacy Standard Bible translates it sleight of hand. It's the Greek word is kabuya. It's where we get our word cube. Or you've been to Las Vegas before? None of you have, right? You wouldn't do that and gamble and throw guys and all that kind of. You're better people than that. But this is what he's saying. He said, people, the world will throw doctrines at you, and they'll roll dice trying to see which one you'll bite on. And if that don't describe the Christian culture of our nation, I mean, what Bible study is going to sell the most books this week? What Christian song is going to sell the most money this week? You see what I'm saying? It's that we live in that culture. They're just rolling the dice, trying to figure out what you're going to buy, what you're going to bite onto, and that's the reason that so many false doctrines have been grabbed a hold of. And so many Christians have been tossed about in the waves and the winds of false doctrine. And he says the reason that's happening in your life is because you're not grounded here. You're not growing here. You're choosing to pick up Charles Stanley's book and read that and base your life upon that. Now, I'm not saying all of Charles Stanley stuff was bad, but look at what his son's putting out. I mean, but that's what we do. Or you pick up, you know, I don't know, Tony Evans' book or whatever, you know. It's as if there are doctrines out there being presented as truth and the die is being cast, rolled, and the enemy's waiting to see what you will accept as truth. Where can I get this guy? In the past centuries, that's why I think it's important to try to read some of the classics of Christian faith, but not all of those are perfect. But in the past centuries, the Christian church prized Bible study and teaching. That prize has gone away. You know what the church in America, by and large, prizes?
Entertainment,
crowds, pop culture, money, Super Bowl Sundays,
Airplanes.
Yeah. We've lost the pursuit. We've lost the call to follow the Word of God. And that's why, you don't turn there, but I just want you to listen to this familiar verse. You'll probably know it. 2 Timothy 2:15. But I want to read it out of this Legacy Study Bible. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's a good word.
Huh? 3:16 with it.
But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness.
Amen.
So what I'm saying to you is that we have a culture that just wants to chase every wave in the ocean, every wind that blows. If you do that in Nevada, you're going to stay awfully busy. They're unskilled in the Word. Now, what's the remedy? Go to Hebrews 5, and this will be the last time I turn to ask you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 5. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is detailed for us there in verse 13, or the problem is more detailed for us, I should say. Everyone, 5:13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. Unskilled. Now we got another being word. Afparos. Afparos. It means unaccustomed being. They're unaccustomed in the word of righteousness. Unrighteousness or righteousness in a broad sense is the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteous, the condition acceptable to God. But when you narrow it down a bit and you bring it down to its lowest condition, it just means simply the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. And there are people who are unskilled in studying the doctrine in the way that they can attain and live a life that is pleasing to God. We'll pick up the morning news before we pick up our Bible sometimes. Or we'll pick up a magazine. Or we'll pick up this secular novel. Or we'll pick up this. That's the problem. Those doctrines being presented as truth are not truth. They're lies. And you'll just chase your tail trying to figure those out. So as we mature in the faith, certain perspectives we had about God often begin to develop, but the spiritually immature are marked by instability. Because there's a new book, or there's a new blog, or there's a new video, or there's a new teacher, or whatever the case may be. Man, I really like to smell what he's cooking. I mean, you know, he's telling me I'm a wonderful human being, I'm great, and I don't need to repent of my sin. Boy, I like that. It hurts your self-esteem to think of yourself as a sinner, a liar, a deceiver. Boy, I love that. This is my Bible. You may know who I'm referencing.
Joel.
Smiling Joel.
Joel.
I wish the affirmations that he says that come out of this word were actually true. But not all of them are. You're not going to change one iota getting closer to God by just calling your sin something that it's not. And when he's pointedly asked, you know, would you go? Well, I'm going to go. You know, Joel's too easy to pick on. Let me pick on somebody else. Let me kind of close with this idea. And I was thinking through this. In the division of the Tower of Babel. Go back there. Remember they were going to build this Zagot to God, to the heavens. And God said, wait a minute, hold on just a second. What we got to do is we got to keep this from happening. Because they're going to begin to elevate themselves in their own thinking, and the whole culture is going to go right back to that Genesis 6 moment where every man thought he was right and did what was right in his own eyes. So what does God do? God breaks the languages up. And he begins to form cultures and civilizations. And he sends them to different geographical locations. And in that, the mercy of God is on display. Because here's what begins to happen. This culture over here begins to fall away and not worship God and not acknowledge God as who he is. And they begin to do their own thing and they begin to participate in their own sin. But they can't really necessarily impact this culture over here because they can't communicate. They don't have the ability to tell each other, man, this is wonderful. You're going to love this preacher. You know, you're going to enjoy this doctrine. You're going to enjoy this lie that's come out of it. They can't do that because God has mercifully separated the cultures, and so they can't influence each other. Do you see that? And so then God carves out a nation for himself, Israel. And they're shielded because of God's law from the rest of the different cultures around them. Now imagine if it was just God's people and the culture. One generation, one culture. They might overwhelmingly lose because they lost many, many battles in respect to trusting God and following God anyway. But, and that was the Tower of Babel. But there's a time in which we live where if something happens in France We can know about it in a matter of seconds. And so evil has this ability to spread like never before because of technology. And here we go, we're building the tower again. We've mustered enough ability and technology to be able to build the tower again so that we can think whatever we want to think and we can do whatever we want to do. And what you see is we got people heading towards one world government, one world economy, one world religion, uniting the world. You see the Tower of Babel being erected right now? And there's not going to be any mercy at the end of this. All we can expect is what?
Judgment.
Now, turn to Psalm 104. I'm going to show you something interesting I stumbled upon a couple days ago. Psalm 104, and I want you to look at the last verse there. I'm going to tie it back to our study tonight. Verse 35, Psalm 104. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may know the Greek word for praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallel. Praise Yah. Yahweh, God. Hallelujah is used four times in the New Testament. The word hallelujah. Where?
Revelation.
Go to Revelation 19. Of all the things that happened, Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected again. The disciples not once said hallelujah that we know have been recorded for us. When he marched into the temple, they didn't say hallelujah, they said Hosanna. The word hallelujah only appears four times in the New Testament, and they're all in Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of great multitude of heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Psalm 104 says, let the wicked be pushed away from the earth. Let them be consumed by the judgment of God, and we will praise our Lord. Finally, it's happened in Revelation 19, and the praise continues to be poured out. There's no more wickedness. There's no more evil man. There's no more opportunity for the saints to be deceived in the area of doctrine, or the saints to be deceived in the divisions, or the saints to be deceived in their desires. Because the wicked have been taken away, and we're with God, and we're spiritually mature.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Isn't that remarkable? Boy, don't you long for that day?
Yes.
When you don't have to discern anymore what's good and evil, you just know it. And you don't have to discern when it's right to divide or not to divide. There will be no problem with divisions. You don't have to discern what true doctrine is. You're standing in the way, the truth, and the life. You're standing right there in front of him, the truth.
Yes.
I want that day. We don't have that day. We have this day. The guy on the right is a guy named Matt Dunlaty, I think. He's an atheist. Was a big leader of atheists. He calls himself a feminist. It'll mess with your mind the things he has to say. But I want you to hear just a few moments. I'm not going to play this whole interview because the guy on the left, your left, his mouth is not what it should be.
A vibrant cooperative effort to promote social well-being. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Individuals are precious and their dignity is affirmed. This is important. Us, human beings, affirming the value of individuals and human beings is more powerful than a God affirming it, and it's infinitely more powerful than a human claiming a God affirms this, which is all we appear to have. Mike Johnson's the new Speaker of the House in the United States. He's homophobic as all get out. He's argued to criminalize homosexuality.
Sounds like he values Mike Johnson to me, doesn't it?
Sexuality. Homosexuality, by the way, are U.S. citizens with specific rights that he wants to take away. Moreover, he advocates for gay conversion therapy, which is unscientific and torturous, because he thinks he can help them pray the gay away.
That man grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Was in a youth group where many well-known pastors came out of that youth group. This guy went into the Navy for 8 years. He got out of the Navy. He was successful in business, and then he lost his job in 2001, lost everything, lost his home, all that kind of stuff. And he decided it was because God was punishing him because he didn't go in the ministry like so many others in the youth group in that church, Harvest Church, went to the ministry. So he went into the ministry. And then humanism got a hold of him. He floated on the wrong wind, and he got pushed over by the wrong wave. And I would suspect it is because the theology he was taught when he grew up was very shallow. And he wasn't taught how to study his Bible. And he never grew. Some people grow old, but they never grow up. They get older, but they don't mature. And that's the reason we thought it important to share with you this series on spiritual maturity. Because as these days come upon us, it's going to be easier and easier to float on the wrong wind and on the wrong wave. And you're going to get disoriented and you're going to get confused unless you stay in the boat. Let's pray. What a privilege, Lord, it is to study your word, to come to your house, and to hear truth being proclaimed. And right now, Lord, without fear and trepidation, we're gathered in this place. There may come a day where we're like the church in China, hiding underground. Help us to even then be faithful to proclaim your truths, even from the housetops, Lord, and even if it means we suffer for it. Because one day we will be, one day we'll be right there with the 24 elders, bowing down and saying, Amen, hallelujah. Amen, praise the Lord. Until that day comes, whether it be death that brings that day or, Lord, your coming, help us to be faithful and diligent in studying and applying your word to our lives so that we may grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen.